Well, good morning, church. It is so good to be here. I am so glad to be here. And I've had an incredible time of worship already this morning and being able to see the baptism. You know, I'm a girl dad myself. And so every day, you know, I am praying for my children to follow Jesus. And so special, brother, to see you be able to baptize your daughter. And so that's really, really cool. And so I'm so glad to be here. As Kurt said, my name is Thai Mitsampan. I'm the teaching pastor at Life Point Bangkok. I'm married. We've been married 13 years. My family is not here in this service. They'll be here next service. But we've been married 13 years. My wife's name is Angie. I've got a 4-year-old daughter named Eden and a 19-month-old son named Kai. Kai Ross is his full name. We call him Kai Kai. And he was born in Bangkok, and so that was fun. You know, we arrived in Bangkok, and hey, let's get settled in. Let's figure out what it's like to live in a city of over 10 million people and not drive and, you know, ride taxis and motor taxis all the time. And then we're pregnant. And so let's figure out how to have a baby overseas, and let's pray that you don't go into labor during high traffic, you know, time in Bangkok. I see at least someone here in the audience who's lived in Bangkok, so you know what I'm talking about. All right, so yeah, we've been there serving for about 2.5 years, and it has been such a joy. God has been so good and so faithful to us. Our family is doing well. We are thriving. We're seeing, you know, God do some really cool, incredible things. And I know some of you have been. Some of you have come on short term. You know, Zion was with us for about 3 months and got to see firsthand. And so I would love to see some of you once this whole COVID thing, you know, kind of passes a little bit and it's easier to travel and all that. We'd love to see you come and serve alongside us and see firsthand what God is doing in Bangkok. And so we're visiting for a short time this summer. I've been here about a month, and we'll be here for another 10 days. But let me say, it is good to be here on the 4th of July. Let me tell you, it is kind of lonely to celebrate 4th of July in Bangkok. You know, it means nothing to them over there, right? And so, you know, we just get with all 10 of us Americans, and we eat some hot dogs. But it's good to be here on 4th of July. Living overseas definitely gives you, you know, different perspective on the world, definitely helps you to appreciate the great things about America, like Chick-fil-A sauce. I mean, I found out that you can now buy entire bottles of Chick-fil-A sauce at Walmart. Yeah, so you know where I'm going this week, and we're gonna have entire luggage, just one luggage. I'm going to be selling that to every American in Bangkok. And so we're going to be doing well financially. And so very excited about that. All right, this morning we are in our series called The Way, which is our verse-by-verse study of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. In this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, this is where Jesus lays out for us what it looks like to be a citizen of his kingdom. And chapter 5 begins with the Beatitudes, which lays out, you know, the basic principles and characteristics of kingdom living. After that, we see Jesus reminding us that we are to be salt and light of the earth that ultimately point people to God. And then that's followed with a reminder that kingdom citizens are people of the word and that Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And so in the final sections of chapter 5, what we see is that Jesus begins to address specific topics, anger and lust. And he talks about marriage and revenge and all these specific topics. And what we see is that what he's helping us to understand is that when it comes to living a life of obedience to God, that is not simply about making sure that you keep the rules, that you keep the letter of the law, but it's about the heart and the desire. And what we see in these sections is that Jesus is going to show us that this is the commandment. This is what you've heard that is said, but let me give you a different perspective. Let me take it to the heart level. And so today's passage, today's section, Jesus addresses the topic of lust and sexual temptation. Now listen, this is nothing new. Lust, sexual immorality, sexual temptation, this is something that is as old as time. There's nothing new under the sun. This was a message that was relevant in Jesus's time. And listen, it is relevant for us today. Now, let's be clear. God created us with sexual desire, which he designed to be satisfied and enjoyed in the context of the covenant of marriage. And anything outside of God's design, God's word, God's boundary is sinful. And so we're not saying that sexual desire is bad. No, sex is good. It is God-given. It is to be enjoyed in the context of his word and his design. And see, what we see is often that happens is that what God creates for good, Satan wants to pervert for evil. What we see is that when we direct our sexual desires to operate outside of the boundaries of God's word, God's design, it becomes sinful. Now, we think about sexual immorality and how it manifests itself. It's going to manifest and express itself in different ways, in different cultures, in different times. Now, if we're talking about the context in which I serve in Bangkok, we're going to see it manifest itself in the red light district. It's going to manifest itself in me sitting at a bus stop waiting for my bus in a certain part of town and being approached by women asking if I wanted anything, right? It's going to be, it's going to express itself in Bangkok in a way where you see young girls, women coming from the outer provinces to find work in the city. It expresses itself in the fact that there are over 400,000 sex workers in the city of Bangkok. Now, that's my context. Now, what does it look like in the States? What does it look like, in other contexts? I think the most obvious example in the culture here of how sexual immorality expresses itself is in the normalization of pornographic consumption. Let me say that again, in the normalization of pornographic consumption. Listen, porn is a multi-billion, that's with a B, a multi-billion dollar industry. Did you know that roughly $3,000 is spent on internet porn every second? Over $3,000 is spent on internet porn every second. One in five mobile searches is for pornography. But, it's not just those who are searching and actively seeking out porn. There's data from Pew Internet and American Life Project that tells us that 70% of 15 to 17-year-old internet users accidentally view pornography somewhat or very often. Okay, so it's not just people who are seeking it out, but it's being presented to us. We are being confronted by it. It feels as if sexual content is being pushed onto us in our culture and our society from every direction. This trip, I've had a chance to do a lot of driving. My wife is from Arkansas, so we made that I-24 drive from Nashville all the way to the border of Arkansas and Oklahoma and back. We went down to Florida, got to go to Disney. That was cool. So, got to drive all the way down. I just wanted to do a lot of driving after not driving for 2.5 years in a big city. And so, one thing that I was reminded of as I was driving is just this, all along the way, there's all these billboards, these huge billboards for adult bookstores. And it was, there was a point where I was like, okay, that's like every 5 minutes I'm seeing one of these, huge billboards. It feels as if this is being pushed upon us and, from every direction. If you just Google the top songs, that are popular these days, on the top charts, and listen, I'm 38 years old, so I don't know what kids are listening to these days, you know, but if you would just do a quick Google search and you look at the lyrics and you look at the album covers of these, you know, songs that are, you know, number one or top three, top five on the charts, you're going to see, you know, lyrics and images that are laden with, you know, sexual and sensual images. Or even if you're just watching Netflix, you know, it is becoming increasingly difficult to you know, watch a movie or a show with your kids, right? Because there's, you know, there's all this sexual content. And listen, we can go on and on and on. But the point is this, that we are living in a culture and a society that is sex saturated. And I believe, I'm afraid that is making us become more callous, more desensitized to these images and to lust, so that we end up consuming more and more of this stuff without any regard for our spiritual well-being. How often are we asking, how is this affecting me spiritually? How is this affecting my Christian life? And what we're seeing is that sexually explicit content is more accessible today. And a lot of that has to do with technology. A lot of it has to do with the fact that the phones that you have in your pocket, the tablets that we have, the computer that we have, gives us, you know, access to this content that was not available 10, 20, 30 years ago. You know, decades ago, if a person was seeking out this content, they would have to go to some dark, shady, you know, adult bookstore or, you know, have magazines and hide it under their bed or whatever, you know. But today, what our young people are, you know, what they have, you know, kind of confronted with is that this incredible, this crazy access to this material. But not only that, we see that not only is it more accessible, but there's a greater acceptance by the general culture. There's a greater acceptance of consuming sexually explicit content as normative behavior. Okay, it is becoming more normal to view and to consume this. Things that were deemed deviant before is now accepted behavior. Research tells us this. According to one survey, 90% of teens are either encouraging, accepting, or neutral when they talk about porn with their friends. 90% of teens are either encouraging, accepting, or neutral when they talk about porn with their friends. 1 in 6 adults admit, according to this survey, 1 in 6 adults admit to watching porn in public, and 30% admit to watching it at work, okay? And so this is, again, what we're seeing here and what the research is telling us is that it's becoming less and less taboo. We're seeing this in the media. We're seeing this in the culture. And so I believe that as a society, we are becoming more desensitized to the presence of illicit sexual images in our culture. And so as a Christian, again, we must ask, what is this doing to our spiritual well-being? What is this doing to our connection and our walk with Christ? And more importantly, what does Jesus have to say on this issue? And so that's the topic that we get to in the Sermon on the Mount this morning in verses 27 through 30. And so let's look in our passage this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 28 is where we'll start. And let's look at what Jesus says about the issue of lust. He says this in verse 27, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So Jesus reminds us in this passage that lust is serious. That lust is serious. And we're going to see this pattern that Jesus uses in, you know, these sections here, where he's going to say, "You've heard that it was said," or "You've heard, you know, it was said from of old," or "You know this command, but I say to you." And so he is, again, giving us a different perspective. He's saying, in other words, you already know this, but I'm going to go deeper with it. You already know this, but let me get to the root of the heart of the issue. And again, Jesus is showing us that it's not just about the letter of the law, but it is about the heart, the intention, and the desire underneath. Listen, it's clear from the commandments that adultery is wrong. I think all of Jesus' listeners would know that. That part is obvious to them, that adultery is a violation of trust between husband and wife, right? That it breaks the marriage covenant, which is supposed to reflect the relationship between God and his people. So we know that part. That part is not new, that adultery is wrong. That's why it says, you've heard that it was said, right? You shall not commit adultery. But Jesus takes it further here. He says, I'm going to give you a different standard. He says, everyone who even looks at someone else with lustful intent has already committed adultery in their hearts. Jesus, are you saying those two things are on par, adultery and even just having lust towards somebody, right? And so, you know, for us, we tend to think that as long as we're not committing the act, it doesn't really matter what's going on in our heart and in our mind, right? We tend to say things like, well, is it really harmful to look at porn or to read this romance novel or to spend time daydreaming or fantasizing? Because at least I'm not actually doing anything. I'm not really following through with any action. And Jesus tells us here that is harmful, that lust is serious. He goes to the root of the issue and he reminds us and tells us that even the intent, right, the thoughts, the things that are in the heart is serious, that it is not enough just to guard against committing the act. We must also guard against engaging mentally in our thoughts and in our hearts. Some of us might wonder, well, hey, at what point does seeing someone or something that is attractive or sexually appealing, at what point does that become a lust, right? And, you know, because we think about our sex-saturated culture and society, look, it's inevitable that I'm going to see some image, I'm going to see something, you know, sensual in a scene, in a movie, in a TV series, or I'm going to read something in a book, or maybe I'm just out at the beach, you know, and I see something. And so at what point does it become lust? Where are we drawing the line? And so for me, I would say it's the second look, right? It's the stare. It's the going back. It's the dwelling in your mind. It's the daydreaming. It's the imagination that you just let loose and you dwell on. You know, maybe it's when you're bored, when you're tired, when you're frustrated, and you say, yeah, it's the end of a long day. It's a difficult day. I just need to just relax. And you let your mind go there. Or you look too long, right? You stare. And so I say that is where that's what we're dealing with here, right? Because I'm driving down I-24, I see a billboard, you know, okay, you can't help that, right? But when you begin to think about, okay, and you begin to imagine about what that could be or whatever, right? And so what Jesus is telling us here, when he equates adultery with lustful intent, he's telling us that lust is serious and is something that we must deal with. It's on the same level. So he continues in verse 29 and 30 to tell us that not only is it serious, but lust is lethal. Lust is lethal. Look with me in verse 29. It says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body would go into hell. This is some extreme language here, right? I mean, what is Jesus really saying? Is he saying that if you're tempted to lust, pluck out your eye, cut off your hand, or else you're going to hell, right? Is that what Jesus is really saying here? Is he telling us to really self-mutilate? Is he saying that if we lust, we're going to hell? Of course not. That's not what he's saying. Jesus is using hyperbolic language to emphasize a point. We do this all the time when we speak, right? For example, finish this sentence for me, right? I'm so hungry, I could eat a horse. Wow, everybody knows. I was expecting maybe different animals here, but no. We say that, right? We say, I'm so hungry, I could eat a horse. Do we really mean that we're craving Secretariat or that we're craving Rainbow Dash? I told you my girl, Dad. So I know all the My Little Ponies. You know, at Disney, we went to a Frozen sing-along. I was sort of ashamed at how many words I knew. To those songs. But no, when we say that phrase that I'm so hungry I could eat a horse, you know, we don't mean that we want to eat a horse. We're simply emphasizing how hungry we really are at that moment. And so in the same way, that's the type of language Jesus is using here. He doesn't really mean that we should physically cut off our hands and pluck out our eyes to fight lust. He is exaggerating to make a point that we should go to great lengths to fight lust. Do whatever it takes for as long as it takes to fight and to battle lust. Why is it so important for us to fight lust and fight against lust? Let me give you two reasons. One is because lust has this ability to draw us away from Christ. A continual, habitual struggle with lust will draw us away from Christ. Let me tell you something. A struggling Christian is a miserable Christian. A struggling Christian is a miserable Christian. You don't have the joy of a guilt-free conscience. You can't worship the Lord with freedom. You're probably not sharing the gospel or living out God's calling in your life because you're constantly reminded of unrepentant sin in your life. And so although struggling with sin, we won't lose our salvation. We are secure in Christ, but you can be led astray and it can lead you to make terrible decisions in your life that you will regret. You know, let's think about King David, all right? A man who was chosen by God to be king, a man who is called, you know, a man after God's own heart in the scriptures. And yet it was his lustful desire over a beautiful woman that led him to commit adultery, murder, and lying. Right? He lied about the whole thing. And eventually he repented. He was called out. He repented. He wrote a couple of psalms about that. And he is still called a man after God's own heart. But for a season, he was led astray, made some terrible decisions. And so, you know, lust and has this potential to lead us astray and to cause us to struggle, even as a Christian. You know, he had a son whose name was Solomon, and you know, he dealt with the same thing. Solomon started off as a godly leader. You know, Solomon is known for, you know, building this great temple for God, and yet when you read the end of the story of Solomon, it's a very sad ending, because by the end of the story, he ends up, you know, making sacrifice and worshiping all these false gods, right? Sacrificing in their temples. He was no longer, you know, what we see, he was no longer worshiping the true God, but he went astray. His faith was shipwrecked. And how did he go astray? Well, the Bible tells us he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And I'm no professional, but, you know, I could say that he probably had a problem with women, right? And so, you know, the Bible made it very, you know, the Bible told us very clearly that these were women who did not worship the Lord. And he allowed that to influence his life in a way that by the end of his story, we see that he was making all these mistakes. And so it led him astray, right? And so lust is serious, lust is lethal. And Jesus tells us to fight tooth and nail, you know, against this in our lives, because it can lead us astray from Christ. Another reason is that what you might find is that if there is ongoing, habitual, unrepentant sinning, unrepentant lust, it might reveal that you are never truly saved. You know, we we ultimately don't know who is truly saved, who truly belongs to God. Only God knows that. But we can look at signs, and the scriptures, you know, give us markers of who is a true believer. And one of those markers is that a true believer will not continue in habitual sin. You see, the difference between a believer and an unbeliever is that a believer may struggle with sin, but he or she will go to great lengths to fight sin. Okay, and so Jesus tells us here that lust is serious, that it is lethal. We must fight it. So where do we go from here? Lust is a real issue that we all must encounter. And as we mentioned, you know, we are in a culture, in a society that is sex saturated. And so where do we go from here? Jesus gives us the solution. So we'll go back here to our text in the same verses, in verse 29 and 30, one more time. And what we're going to see is that for us to pursue holiness, to pursue purity, it requires sacrifice. It requires sacrifice. Again, he said, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. It's better that you lose one of your members and your whole body to be thrown into hell. Your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, right? And so extreme sacrifices here must be made. Jesus is asking us to make great sacrifices to defeat sensual temptation. You know, in many cultures, the right side of the body is considered the clean side, you know, the right side, right? Which is terrible for me because I'm left-handed. You know, these are the important parts, right? And so if we were to remove our, you know, right eye or to remove our right hand, right? Then this was saying, you know, this was giving up something that was very important. It takes sacrifice. And so that's the point that Jesus is making here. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be comfortable, right? But it's important, and it's the sacrifice that we must make, all right? And so what does this look like, all right? How does this practically play itself out? What does it look like for us to do whatever it takes for however long it takes to fight against lust? And so let me offer just a couple of practical suggestions for what it might look like for us to make some sacrifices to fight against lust. The first is that it might require us to sacrifice by discerning and limiting our media intake. In other words, discern about what you're putting into your mind and into your heart and what you put your eyes on, right? What you take in is very important. Have you ever been watching a movie? Maybe you're binging a show or something. You're watching Netflix and all of a sudden you're confronted with this scene that is like, you know, this sensual scene that you're like, what did that have to do with, you know, moving the plot forward, or what do they have to do with you know, with the storyline? It seemed a bit unnecessary. You know, again, that's becoming more and more, you know, it's becoming more and more common, right? Again, it's becoming more difficult to find movies and shows that you can watch that don't have these kinds of scenes in them. And so one thing that perhaps you could do is, you know, before you watch a movie, before you watch the show, just do a little bit of research. Maybe you hop onto IMDb, you know, that website that tells you about movies, and just look at the content. You know, does this have, you know, nudity? Does it have, you know, sexually explicit images? Right? There's things on the internet that can help you kind of discern these things beforehand. Right? Again, if you're on Netflix, you know, every show when that pops up, it will tell you. Language, nudity, violence, whatever, right? And so you may be scrolling through and you just take a look at that. And maybe that's where you make your decision. Do I want to watch this? Because do I want to subject myself to this, right? Am I going to subject myself and my family, you know, to this? And you may not be caught up in the latest show and be able to talk about, hey, did you see this episode or that episode? Or you may not, you know, watch the latest movie that everyone is watching, but that's part of the sacrifice. That's part of the sacrifice that is going to be worth it, right? And again, it may take a few extra seconds, and you may not be able to be caught up on the latest episode or the latest movie, But we must do whatever it takes for as long as it takes to fight lust. We need to starve ourselves of these images. We need to starve ourselves of these things that are coming into our hearts and our minds through the things that we are watching, right? And so this applies to both men and women, right? You know, a lot of times we think about lust, we think it's a male issue, you know? But, you know, what you see in movies and in shows these days, it seems almost as if there's a lot of marketing even towards women, you know, with some of the romance series and shows, and they have all these very sexually explicit scenes in them as well. A couple of years ago, it may have been 50 Shades. Today, it's something else. Tomorrow, it's going to be something else, right? Something that can be a struggle for both men and women. And so let us make sacrifices by taking the time to discern and to limit what we take in, all right? Why expose ourselves to that, right? Let's turn it off, watch something else. Doesn't matter if you're not caught up, because what really matters is what God's standard is for you. What really matters is His opinion, not what others' opinions are of you. Make that sacrifice. So let me ask this question. What does that look like for you? What does it look like for you to pluck out your eye and to cut off your hand in an effort to fight against sexual immorality and lust in your life? This is important because you reap what you sow. Remember Galatians 6:7, it tells us that whatever one sows, he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. All right, and this is not talking about political corruption. This is talking about decay, right? Things that are dying. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap from the Spirit eternal life. Paul, in this passage, is giving us a very basic farming principle that everyone would have understood, okay? That if you sow an apple seed, you're not going to get oranges, okay? That whatever you sow, that is what you are going to get. So don't think for a second that you can sow to the flesh and that you're going to reap, you know, to eternal life. What you reap, you will sow. And listen, you know, my entire family, they're really into gardening. And something I found out too, when I came back here and I visited some friends, I feel like everyone started growing their own fruits and vegetables since COVID. I don't know what it is, but maybe everyone's like, I don't need to go to the grocery store or something. But it's like, all my friends are like, I have a garden now, you know, okay, that's great. You know that when you sow something, there's not an instant harvest. It's not like I'm going to sow this today and then tomorrow, I've got apples, right? But it takes time for things to grow. And we've got to remember that and remember that principle when it comes to the things that we're sowing into our flesh as well. You may say, oh, this is harmless, you know, but you don't know how that is going to reap and how that's going to come forward in the days to come, right? The images we take in, the lyrics we listen to, the thoughts that we dwell on, these are seeds being sown into our minds and our hearts, and we may not think that they matter now, but one day, one month, a year later, you will reap the consequences of that sensuality. And the things that you struggle with today were probably sown yesterday. And so we reap what we sow. And so we must discern and limit our media intake, and it requires sacrifice, and it requires discipline. And for those who have struggled through this issue, you struggle with lust, you know how difficult this can be, how difficult it is to make those sacrifices and to be disciplined. And this is why, church, we need one another. We need each other. And so second, what I want us to see is that not only do we need to sacrifice by discerning and limiting our media intake, but we sacrifice our ego. What do I mean by that? You sacrifice your ego, you humble yourself, and you develop accountability with another believer of the same gender. We need each other. We need an accountability. You know, we need somebody in our life who will hold us accountable for these things. You think about David when he was caught up in sexual sin. he had the prophet Nathan, who came and rebuked him, you know, called him out, and it led to him, you know, repenting. Who knows how much further the story would have gone if Nathan did not step in and confront him on his sin, right? It was the grace of God that King David was caught. Now, oftentimes we think of judgment or being caught in something as something that's terrible. No, it's the grace of God. God was keeping you from going even further down. He's keeping you from even spiraling down even further. I mean, David, not only did he commit adultery, he murdered, he lied. What else would he have done to keep this thing going? But he had Nathan in his life who came in and called him out on his sin. And so do you have someone like that in your life? Do you have someone who knows you, who knows your struggle, whom you could be vulnerable with, whom you could be honest with, who's not afraid to ask the hard questions, who's not afraid to point out these things in your life, not out of judgment, not out of wanting to see you fail, but truly out of love for you, truly because they know, you know, that as a believer walking with Christ, this, you are miserable when you struggle with sin, and they want to see you and, you know, have freedom and be joyful and worship God with a guilt-free conscience. And so do you have somebody like that in your life? Now, of course, you know, accountability can take, you know, many forms. It could be that best friend, that close person that is going to do that for you. It could be digital accountability. You know, there's software out there, you know, that's available that, for example, could, you know, could help your accountability partner, could, you know, send, you know, a list of the sites that you visit, you know, on the internet to your accountability partner. There's things that are available if you're willing to make the sacrifices, if you're willing to, again, to sacrifice your ego, to humble yourself and to say, I want to be better. I want to fight this in my life, and I'm willing to do what it takes. Yes, I'm willing to put a software on my iPad, put a software on my iPhone. I'm willing to do these things because, again, I want to do like what Jesus is telling me to do. This is my way of plucking out my eye and cutting off my hand, right? I want to do these things because I want to take it seriously. You could find accountability in a small group, a group of men and women who are accepting of your struggle, who understand what you're going through, that you can talk with, that you can be open with, you can confess sin, you can repent with people that are preparing to, you know, they're there for you during your struggle because they know that at some point, you know, they're going to need you to be there for them during their struggle as well. And so find accountability. What does that look like for you in your life? Right? If you're struggling with this issue, what does accountability look like in your life? Do you have people that you can call or text in a moment of weakness? You know, professional counselors who deal with people who have addictions would say that the number one way that that an addict comes clean is because they are in accountability groups, right? That having someone else in their life who knows what they're going through and who loves them enough to hold them accountable is key to helping people break free from these struggles. And listen, porn addiction, it is a very real thing. And if that's you and you're struggling with that and you long for freedom, then listen, you're in the right place, okay? And you're going to need help. You're going to need a group, and we want to help you. And, you know, what I love about LifePoint Church is that, you know, we take this very seriously, and there are resources available to you. You can go to our website. At the top of the page, you see, you know, a tab that says care. You click on that. There's a counseling intake form that you can go and just fill out some information, and someone's going to reach out to you and help you if this is something that you are really, really struggling with. And so in summary, right, you know, let us fight against this, right? Let us fight against lust. Let's do whatever it takes for as long as it takes. And it's something that as a church, we want to be committed to helping you to break free from this, okay? And so lastly, I just want to say this, okay, that these practical ways to overcome, you know, temptation. These are great, but this is not complete. Because the point of this sermon isn't just to say, here's a few steps to, you know, get over this, or here's a few steps to get over that, or, you know, here's how you can, you know, break free from that. Listen, you're not going to find complete freedom from lust just by simply installing a filter on your phone. It's going to help, and it's going to provide accountability, as we said. But our hearts tend to find a way around these things, all right? Our desire, our hearts, we tend to find a way around these things. If you've kind of been through that, you're going to find a way around these filters. You're going to find a way to avoid these accountability groups. You're going to find a way to not be honest and open. And so although we can make these sacrifices and do these things, and we should fight this with all that we have, ultimately, true freedom is found in Christ. Ultimately, true freedom is when we take this and we bring it to the cross. And we find God's grace, and we find his love, and we find his forgiveness, and we find a loving relationship with him. See, because we fight sinful desires with greater holy desires. Okay? We don't fight sinful desire just by simply getting rid of desire. We fight sinful desire with a love for God, with greater holy desire. True freedom is found in a growing, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. You say, how does that work? What does that mean, right? It means that as we abide in Christ more and more, as we experience him and a relationship with him on a deeper and deeper level, in personal and corporate worship, in prayer, in taking in his word, our desire for him, our desire for the things of God, our passion for him is going to grow in a way that our desire for the things of the flesh is going to diminish. And that is how you fight. That's how you begin to find true freedom. It's not about simply fixing the things from the outside level, but it's about the heart. And that's what Jesus is saying. We got to get to the heart, right? So it's not about just rooting out lustful desires. It's about filling it with godly desires. And that comes from an intimate relationship with him. Knowing and seeing and tasting and savoring the beauty of Christ is what's going to help you fight lust. Having those godly desires in your life. Nothing else, no other desire is going to be big enough to root out the small desire of lust in our life. You know, one example I can think of is, you know, today is 4th of July. And so most of us tonight are probably going to be shooting fireworks or watching fireworks, right? And, you know, we did a little preview last night, me and my nephews and my kids. We went and bought some fireworks, and we shot them. And I was just reminded, like, why do we like staring at explosions in the sky, you know? Right? Like, what is it about fireworks, right? Like, it's you know, my little one, he's scared to death. He thinks a bomb is going off. But you know, my 4 or 5 year olds, right? Like, it's just something captivating about it, isn't it? I mean, you go to a fireworks show, and like Nashville's got one of the best in the country, and you sit there for like 20 minutes, and you're just staring, and just the colors and everything, and you're just captivated by that, right? Like, what is it about that, right? It just captures our imagination, and we see the beauty of that. We're amazed by that. And listen, I can guarantee you, in that moment, when we are captivated by the beauty of the fireworks, I can guarantee you most of us are not, there's not lust and temptation going on in our minds. We're not thinking about that. Why? Because we're captivated by the beauty of the fireworks. Listen, church, if we are continuously captivated by the beauty of Jesus Christ and his grace and his love for us and just the magnificence of God, if that is where you stay, it is going to root out any other desires that are sinful in your life. And so that is how we find true freedom. In a culture that is sex saturated, let us be saturated with Jesus and his presence in our lives so that lust will lose its appeal and its allure. And so we're not talking about a, you know, read one verse for a minute in the morning and then check that list and you're gone. We're talking about a deep, abiding, growing relationship with Christ. You know, Paul tells us in Galatians 5:16 that we must walk by the Spirit. And what I think he means here is that, you know, you see in the Bible, when you see the word walk, it's talking about an ongoing lifestyle, right? So what I think what he means here is that we are to experience and enjoy and treasure Christ throughout our day, whether it's reading through our Bible reading plan first thing in the morning. Again, not a checkbox, but a coming to meet with God and hearing from God. As we pray in the morning, we pray for our families, we pray for our spouses. Again, not just something I got to do and let me check it off, but just genuinely talking and listening to God. As we post Bible verses on our computer screens at work, as we put scriptures on the mirrors in our bathroom, we are constantly, again, feeding our spirit and starving ourselves of the flesh, right? So it's not just about taking something away, but filling ourselves with the things of God. We must fill our lives with Jesus. And so let us tune our hearts every day even more towards God. Let us be filled with his presence more and more. And as we do that, we will see the power and the allure of sexual temptation slowly fading away. Okay? So we continue to fight, yes. Make sacrifices, yes. But in the context of knowing that true freedom comes when we are filled with him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you that although we were dead in our sins, God, that you made us alive in Christ. And God, this morning we want to come, and before anything else, we just want to dwell on the beauty of the gospel. We want to dwell on the truth of how much you love us, of what you've done for us, of your beauty and your grace and your magnificence. So, Father, may we take a few moments now. And just like tonight, we're going to stare up at the sky and look at fireworks. God, we want to, in a way, look up to you and stare and marvel at your beauty and in your goodness. God, and we want to worship you because you alone are worthy of worship. So, Father, would you continue to fill our hearts with greater desire for you, that nothing in this world can compare to you, that there is nothing that has worth compared to you. So, Father, tune our hearts to worship you. Draw us nearer to you. Help us to abide in you. God, may we enjoy your presence more than anything else. So, Father, as we think of things that some of us may be struggling with, particularly lust and sexual temptation, Father, help us, empower us to make the sacrifices necessary. Help us to guard the things that we put into our lives, knowing that we will reap what we sow. Father, give us strength to fight against sin. Father, ultimately, lead us to the cross, knowing that it is only there that we find true freedom. God, we love you. We want to worship you. We want to continue to worship you this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.